And so Nehemiah chapter 3, and we'll begin at the first verse. This is God's holy word. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaneah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshalem, son of Bosadeah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan, the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kolhozeh, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden, as far as the steps going down from the City of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle in the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle in the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh, the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard, the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. Between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And beloved, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. That's how we have to come to a section like this of God's word that even some commentators are tempted to pass over. But we trust that the Lord has something for us in this third chapter of Nehemiah. You may remember, as we've recently been in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "From him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Each part of the body of Christ, every Christian in the church, has a place and has work to do. And it's all enabled by grace. Earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul had said, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." You remember that Paul expands on this idea, this reality of the church as the body, each with different parts in God's grace. Paul expands in 1 Corinthians 12, when he says, "But in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." This is the body theology of the church, of the people of God. And that body imagery, that body reality, can be worked out practically in many ways. And we see one of those ways very practically in Nehemiah chapter 3. Where we see the people of God, the body, literally repairing and building the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 3 is really a beautiful chapter. I know the names are difficult and unfamiliar to us. There's been recent archaeological work that has tried to make some sense of this, all the different gates and angles and corners, but much of it's unfamiliar to us. And yet, this is a beautiful chapter, a beautiful example, a case study of what we could call bodybuilding. In reference to the church, the body of Christ working together, building together. And several lessons present themselves to us. And of course, again, in our context, God has given us a building. There's work to be done. And it's part of kingdom work, as that building will be used for worship and witness in Russell. But we remember that we ourselves need to be built up. And we don't do that alone. And we also remember that the church as a whole is being built. Christ is building his church. Living stones are being added by the Holy Spirit. And so building applies in many ways to us as well. Though we don't live in post-exilic ancient Jerusalem. Several lessons from Nehemiah chapter 3. When we think about building as the body of Christ. First, we see from this chapter commitment to work in word and now in deed. Do you remember what we read in chapter 2? The people answered, "Let us start rebuilding." They responded to Nehemiah. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." That's what they said in chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, we see that they did. They did. They followed through on their promise. Well, that's not a little thing. That's not a little thing to do what you said you would do. Do you remember in the gospel in Matthew 21, Jesus said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The importance of doing. It's a good reminder here in Nehemiah chapter 3, not just to talk a good game, but to live out our profession of faith, to live out our promises. Even as Psalm 15 says, "When to his hurt he swears, not changes he." Sometimes keeping our word is very costly, but we must keep it. Let your yes be yes. And your no be no. We see here a commitment to work in word and in deed. And this is a principle for life. 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Secondly, I think we see in this chapter as well the comforting truth that God knows your work. God knows your work. The commentator Derek Kidner begins his observations on chapter 3 by saying, "These are largely forgotten names and places." Well, they certainly are to us. Anyway, a few familiar names there. Largely forgotten to us. But they were known once. These names have been recorded. accomplishments have been mentioned. And that's right and helpful to mention what people have done. It's right and helpful for two reasons. We are to give honor where honor is due. Let another man's lips praise you and not your own, of course, the Bible says, but we are to give honor where honor is due. And also, these names are recorded as an encouragement for others, an example that is worthy to be imitated. But as the centuries go by, and certainly so many centuries now for us today, these people are unknown to us. But not to God. Not to God. And that's a comfort. You may be involved in various ways in God's work, in Christ's kingdom. Not all of it is in the limelight, so to speak. Much of it is behind the scenes. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Some of the work may get recognized at some point, but really, so much of it won't. So much of it just won't. We should not do what we do for the eyes of men. If we do what we do for the recognition by other people of what we do, to be, as Jesus put in the Sermon on the Mount, to be seen by men, Matthew chapter 6, well, then you know what he says. You have your reward. If that's what you wanted, then that's what you get in this life. But that's all. There's a passage in the letter to the Hebrews that comes to mind. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. As we read this chapter and we just say, well, who were these people? Don't know anything about them. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You see, there's work going on. There's kingdom work. You're helping other people. You're persevering in that help, and that help can come in many ways. You're praying for them. Maybe you're sending them an encouraging note. Maybe you're just stopping by and going for a walk or dropping off a meal. Maybe you're stopping and saying, how are you doing? All kinds of ways that you're helping the people of God. But you're doing it. Did you notice what it said? He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you help his people. You're doing it because you love the Lord, who first loved you, and then you're loving his people. And so God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. You may have that temptation to think, what am I doing? Whoever sees it, well, God sees it, and he is not unjust. God knows your work. Thirdly, we see from this chapter how the workers varied. The workers varied. And here again, as we think of Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, we see the body at work. One body, but many different parts. Nehemiah chapter 3, all kinds of different people are mentioned. Doesn't that stand out? And they have different names, but there are all kinds of things that are different about them. And yet they're all coming together to work for the Lord. There are people with different callings in life. The priests with that special calling. And then lay people. They came from different locations. Various home regions are mentioned. And they're all coming here to Jerusalem. They have different occupations. And so, in doing this work, timbers and bars and gates and roofs, they're putting their hand to a different work from their ordinary occupation. We read about businessmen, merchants, goldsmiths, perfume makers. These are people with skills and talents in other areas, yet they come to do a different kind of work, a necessary work at that time. We also see an interesting note, don't we, at the end of verse 12. Shallum worked with the help of his daughters. There's work for everyone in the kingdom. Women often are mentioned, especially in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's contributing to the work of the building up of the church. Luke 8, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Johanna, wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And then we read in Romans chapter 16, as Paul is giving greetings and asking to be remembered to people, how often Paul mentions women who are contributing to gospel work. Romans 16, 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I'm still waiting for twin girls to be born into the congregation and have those names, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Don't know how you'd shorten that, Phena and Phosa. That would be better than, otherwise you'd have try and try again. But what did they do? These women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. You see, the workers varied in all kinds of different ways. We can sometimes get locked in to what we think is the only thing that we're good at, or the only thing we can do. But Nehemiah chapter 3 is a bit of a challenge to that, isn't it? Here's a businessman. He's picking up a shovel. There's a goldsmith with a hammer. You know, there's a perfume maker who's carrying rubble. It's such a beautiful and helpful picture we have before our eyes here in Nehemiah chapter 3 of the varied people of God united in kingdom work. Now, the workers varied, but the work also varied. The work also varied. Though the work was all for the same big goal, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, and though the work was similar in many ways, we have repeated over and over again, don't we, that they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. There was a similarity to the work. And yet this chapter is arranged by these repeating words that punctuate the whole chapter. Words like next to him, or beside, or after, in terms of the location as the chapter takes us around the wall of Jerusalem. Some worked in front of their own homes. Some worked away from home. And this is a picture, too, of kingdom work. In some ways, it's very similar work, but the work of the kingdom is spread out. The work of the kingdom occurs here, locally, and to the other side of the world. It happens in Russell. It happens in Lethbridge. It happens at church-based events where we all come together, or it happens at home with your neighbors. The work varies. It's spread out. There's varied places of work and varied gifts as well that come to the work. Are all apostles? No, 1 Corinthians 12, 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracle, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? We don't all do the same thing at the same location at the same time. There's a great variety to it. And yet it all contributes to the building up of spiritual Zion. Well, there's a fifth point as well. The work avoided. The work avoided. Didn't verse 5 jump out at you? The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. One writer says that verse 5 is a jarring note in this chapter. The men of Tekoa, their nobles, would not put their shoulders to the work. Why didn't they? Well, we don't know for sure. Matthew Poole, the commentator, suggests several possibilities. Pride, they are the nobles. Laziness, carelessness for the things of God, compliance with enemies. Could be any number of things. Individually or a combination, who knows? But the fact remained clear. They didn't contribute to the work. They may have been great in terms of heritage. They were nobles, but they were not great in terms of helping out. And beloved, the sad fact is that there will almost always be those who, for one reason or another, don't lend a shoulder to the work. Now, at times, there may be legitimate reasons that exist. Be very careful that we don't judge by appearance. Where's so-and-so? And then attribute a negative motive to that. You have to be careful not to judge by examples. I always remember the example, I think I've shared it before, of Mrs. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon's wife, Mrs. Spurgeon's eggs. Mrs. Spurgeon had chickens, and she sold the eggs, and she had a very firm price, and she would never, ever bargain on the price. And people saw her as a very harsh sort of money-oriented businesswoman, and they probably imputed all kinds of motives to her in doing that, but they were judging by appearances. Because Mrs. Spurgeon wasn't keeping that money for herself. She was using that money to purchase books for pastors all around the world. And so we can look at what's being done or what's not being done and who's working and who's not working. And we can jump to conclusions and judge by appearances, but we shouldn't do that. We should be very slow to do that. But there are times, and people need to know this before the Lord, there are other times where it's not a legitimate reason that people aren't working. It's a heart issue. Before, it's a not lending a hand issue. Literally, verse 5 says, they did not bring their necks to the work. Now, the neck may be the back part of the neck and the shoulder, so shoulder may be a good and apt translation. But when it says they did not bring their necks to the work, it just so quickly reminds you, doesn't it, of the biblical language about being stiff-necked for some reason. There are times, there are those who, for one reason or another, don't lend a shoulder to the work. You know, at times Paul in the New Testament says some staggering things in his letters. Philippians 4:15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Nobody else. Or earlier in the letter of Philippians, Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Second Timothy 4:16, just one more example. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, says Paul. That staggering abandonment and desertion. But even more staggering graciousness on Paul's part. Everyone abandoned him. May it not be held against them. Why was Paul so gracious? Because he knew that even in light of all of his work, he could say, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. And if we are called to work and we've been negligent in that, and this is convicting to you, then you confess that and you repent of it. And there is the grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can learn some things from verse 5, the work avoided. But lastly, we need to see that this was sanctified work. Sanctified work. Verse 1, right at the beginning. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, as far as the Tower of Hananel. The word consecrate or dedicate, as it's sometimes translated here, comes from the root word for holy. The root word for holy. And when we remember this dedication in verse 1, this connection to the work, to something that's holy, this puts all the verses about beams and bars and stones and mortar into the proper perspective. It was all for God. It was all for God. They weren't like Nebuchadnezzar, who looked out in pride and said, "Ah, great Babylon that I have built." It was all for God. This gate is mentioned as being dedicated. Perhaps some suggest that it was representative then of all the work. They dedicated the first work, but really that covered all the work that was being done. It was all to be dedicated to God's name and praise, and not their own name and praise. It also reminds us of the need for all of the work to be sanctified. All of our work, no matter what it is still mingled with sin. There's sin in the doing of it at times, or sin in the motive for doing it at other times. Only one work that was ever done on this earth was done in a way perfectly acceptable to God. And that was the work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his people and in the place of his people. The work of his righteous life and his substitutionary death. This brings us back to the gospel. This mention of the work being dedicated, consecrated, made holy. We could never be justified by our own works. We need to look to the work of Jesus Christ. We read here in verse 1 that the high priest, the other priest, rebuilt the sheep gate. Historians tell us that this was the gate through which the sheep for the temple sacrifices, entered. It was near the sheep pool where the sheep were washed before being offered. John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered columns, colonnades. Bethesda means house of mercy. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself is the gate for the sheep. Jesus said in John 10, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified before God, and you're sanctified, and your work for him is sanctified. It is acceptable to God in Christ. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to keep working. To keep working. We may have failed many times, but there's forgiveness. There's strength for new obedience. May we be like what we read in verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabbai, zealously repaired another section. It's the only time that that's mentioned in chapter 3. He zealously repaired. May God give us zeal in our kingdom work as we do it for him. May the Lord bless you in the work he has given you to do, and may it be sanctified through Christ, and may all of our work as Christians always be dedicated to the glory of God.